Action Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Every once in a while, we gotta the religious people.
There are 720 churches in Charlotte. I'm sure we can find one where you can stuff your face.
Shut up. Quit pointing out the problem.
Men will be proud, arrogant, abusive. You watch some of today's rock star pastors, and you will see every characteristic Paul listed played out in vivid detail on the church stage.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
What you are about to hear can be used as a weapon or as medicine. This is Wretched Radio. No doubt you spend a fair amount of time chatting about leadership at church. Perhaps you have fallen into a ditch of being rather critical of those in charge, and you might be inclined to hear this treatise on 6 signs of diseased leadership and use it to blast away. Might I encourage you to not do that? Instead, let's receive some insight into signs that could indicate our pastor or our elders are struggling spiritually and they need our help. Do not use these as a cudgel. Use them to come alongside your leaders and walk with them and help them. The stronger they are, the stronger you will be. With that caveat aside, let's tackle 6 signs of diseased leadership by one Anthony Kidd, K-I-D-D. Paul, I know after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. In other words, one of the greatest threats to the church can come from inside of the church, in your ranks. And we would do well to be aware of the signs that maybe a leader, a pastor, an elder is slip sliding away into wolf territory so that we can help, not simply critique, not hack away, perhaps more than we already do, but to treat him like a believer who might be in danger. Sign number 1, P-R-I-D-E, and I'm not talking about anything that has a rainbow attached to it. I'm talking about vanity, believing your own press, maybe drinking your own Kool-Aid, thinking, I'm the leader of this church. Uh-oh, that's a problem. Please note, your pastor, if he's a good man, he struggles with finding this balance. He wants to be strong for you, but he also wants to be humble. He also doesn't want to be overbearing. It's not an easy balance. So cut him some slack to a degree, but maybe if you are seeing in your pastor, oof, it's kind of thick every time. What could you do to help him? And by the way, pastor, if you're listening, these are tests that you should be taking. Is it possible this is happening to you, that you maybe are experiencing spiritual decay, which actually leads us to sign number 2, that there is diseased leadership, negligence. The pastor isn't feeding himself first. He's neglecting his own walk. This is a very easy thing to do because you're touching spiritual things all day. It's the air that a pastor breathes. He's always thinking religion, checking his Bible, praying with or for people. And he might think that he's got it pretty much taken care of when it comes to the nourishment of his own soul, but he's not doing private Bible reading. Perhaps prayer life has become perfunctory. Those are signs, pastor, you're in danger. Maybe you could ask your pastor how he's doing in his personal walk. I don't think this type of thing is like right after the church service, you make a beeline to talk to the fellow. Hey, how many times are you reading your Bible every day? How many minutes are you praying? Now, that's not the context. But if you care about your pastor and the health of the local church and the health of your own soul, spend some time with the fellow. And encourage him to do that. Not because you're being critical and not because he has a sense, oh, you're going to go tattle and spread gossip that I only pray for 8 minutes a day. Don't be that guy or gal. Be one who helps your pastor because in his role, he can neglect his own walk. And that puts everybody in a bad place. He becomes then an easy target to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life. And you will reap the rotten fruit of your pastor's withering soul. By the way, I might encourage you further to remind you that you are a member of a church, which means you're born again, which means you are a royal priest, which means you hold the keys of the kingdom. What power comes with holding those keys? More than maybe you think, especially if you're perhaps in an elder-led or an elder-ruled church, you can perhaps think, well, they kind of handle everything. Well, yeah, your elders do handle a lot of stuff, but that doesn't mean you have no role to play in defending the truth. That's what the keys of the kingdom are all about. Purity of doctrine, the purity of believers, that somebody isn't astray and sitting at the local tavern blaspheming God and besmirching your local church. You have the authority to be involved in those things. And if you see your pastor straying or his walk being neglected, I would say to you, it's even your duty to help the man. Number three, compromise. From the article, whether it is sexual immorality, financial impropriety, or another lapse of integrity, patterns of cutting moral corners can cause enormous damage to a pastor's own spiritual life and infect the influence he wields on the congregation. Pastor, may I ask you, how are you doing alone? Whether you're in a crowd of people and it's just your thoughts, you're alone, the family's out of the house, you're by yourself, you're in your church, you're by yourself, you're in front of your computer, you're by yourself. How are you doing? Are you compromising? Have you perhaps gotten a little flabby? Are you not flexing your defense muscles to be in spiritual warfare and win the battle as regularly as you once did? Sin is so deceitful. Did we not learn that this year? Did we not see that? That men who are godly, they preach great sermons. What? They're what? How did that happen? And the answer is incrementalism. It does not happen in a day. It is chip, 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 and you can hardly discern when it is happening. Might I encourage you to actually get alone and consider how it is that you're doing in your walk? How are you doing? And you can ask your pastor how he is doing. This is why I think, too, a pastor should have some buddies. Yep, his wife should be chief confider. But I think it's good for men to have male friends. I think it's good for women to have female friends. In fact, Greg Gifford's podcast 2 weeks ago, Jimmy, something like that, was talking about the importance of friends. You will not grow as spiritually strong as you could without good friends. And he's so helpful. You've got to invest time. And you've got to reciprocate. If you want to have friends, be a friend. I think that's basically what he was saying, just not as gloppily. That's right, gloppily. Would you do a little inventory to see, Pastor, how you're doing in your integrity walk? And maybe start confiding in some friends that you need some help. Number four, control. A disease leader is hyper-controlling the church, micromanaging, making decisions without collaboration, doesn't listen to differing perspectives, or even manipulating or threatening others with church discipline to get them to do his will. That's a pastor that's in big trouble. Pastor, how you doing? Number five sign of disease leadership, jealousy. It can be of other pastors. It can be of other churches. How many people do they have? They started their church 3 years after ours and their church is bigger. It's a temptation and it's one that must be resisted. And if it's not, Pastor, it's growing inside of you. Maybe you go to the mega conferences and you see the evangelical big boys Why aren't I up there? Why am I? You know what? There's a reason you're not up there. God doesn't want you there. I can't tell you the reason, but he doesn't want you up there. It might be the worst thing in the world for you. You might have all the skills to match those guys, but it could be so bad for you. You don't know, but you're not there because he doesn't want you there. And it could be, Pastor, that you're not there because you're just not at that level. And that's okay. Be content with your local church, the sheep that the Good Shepherd has given to you. And finally, sign number 6 of potential disease leadership, burning out. That you are frying it. You're burning the candle at both ends. You got nothing in the tank. It is compromising your compassion. It is compromising the enthusiasm that you minister to people. The vitality of the pastor is closely tied to the health of his congregation. The loss of pastoral joy and energy can create an environment devoid of the life-giving presence of Christ. So, Pastor, if you're frying it, you're putting your congregation in danger. Congregation, if your pastor's working constantly and he looks exhausted with the bags under his eyes, you aren't doing yourself any favor by letting him burn out. This is Wretched Radio.
25 years. That's a quarter century of standing firm for biblical truth.
This is Wretched Radio.
Through every cultural shift, every challenge, every opportunity to proclaim God's truth, you've been with us. And for that, you're grateful. What started as Wretched Radio has grown into something remarkable. Today, as part of Fortis Institute, we're reaching more believers than ever before. Our daily podcasts and radio shows, video content, and biblical resources continue to strengthen local churches and equip the saints, just as we've done for 25 years. But none of this would be possible without faithful partners like you. You've helped us reach millions with the unchanging truth of God's Word. As we celebrate this milestone, we're reminded that our mission remains the same, serving the King of Kings by strengthening His church. Join us at FortisInstitute.org as we continue this journey together for 25 more years of faithful service.
Until tomorrow, go serve your King.
We live in a world where feelings are ruling the day. Truth, that's optional. Love, redefined. Your emotions, let them run wild, or better yet, shut them down completely. Neither extreme is biblical, but on The Better Way with Libby Glossin, you're going to find something rare. Intelligent talk radio for women that isn't swayed by culture. No truth bombs without love, no sugar coating without substance, just a balanced biblical approach to the tough questions you're facing every day. Emotions aren't meant to be ignored, but they're also not meant to rule you. Boundaries aren't the answer, but neither is blind trust. And feminism, it's not about equality anymore, it's about dethroning God. If you're tired of the empty words and the shallow advice, it's time for something better. It's time for The Better Way with Libby Glossin. No platitudes, no nonsense, just the truth wrapped in wisdom. Because in a world full of compromise, there is indeed a better way. Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know, a dollar today doesn't go near as far as it used to. It might buy you a soft drink. But what if your dollars could multiply? For 25 years, our gospel partners have been watching their giving multiply. Every month, their faithful support transforms into college campus evangelism, biblical counseling, marriage restoration, and gospel proclamation across the globe. And when you become an ongoing monthly gospel partner, understand this. You're not just giving money. You're preaching the gospel to a student at Georgia Tech. You're discipling the young men struggling with pornography. And you're equipping a pastor in a small rural church. And the work, it's nowhere near finished. The fields are white for harvest, and your monthly partnership makes it all possible. Join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner right now by visiting FortisInstitute.org. That's FortisInstitute.org, because when faithful people give faithfully, the gospel advances powerfully. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Know your church fathers. Clement of Alexandria was an apologist in the late 2nd century. He ran a school in Alexandria, Egypt, where he instructed new converts and trained Christian apologists. He taught that only Christianity, with its revelation from God in the Bible, has the answers regarding creation, good and evil, and salvation.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
But enough about your pastor, let's talk about you. This is Wretched Radio. Tim Challies, he's a Canadian blogger and a sweetbread. By the way, Jimmy, I saw it's the Christmas bread with fruit in it. It's challah bread. It's that sweet bread. I think it's a Jewish style of bread. And they put Christmas fruit in it. So It's sort of like bread fruit cake is what it is. Oh, speaking of which, pumpkin loaf. I think that I've discovered something. My love language is pumpkin loaf. That's right. Not many people have that for their love language. But I'm telling you, Vicky at church made a pumpkin loaf, dropped it at our front door. Oh, man, with Irish butter. So Gary Chapman, you need to add a sixth love language. It's not service. It's not touch. Not compliments. Pumpkin loaf.
It's not even food. It's just specifically.
Pumpkin muffins. Not pumpkin spice lattes. That's just too much pumpkin. Too much nutmeg. Just a good old classic muffin or pumpkin loaf. In heaven, you're going to be eating lots of it. So you might want to start trying it and liking it. Now, Tim Challies, writing a series of short thoughts on the local church. Some of these might tag you. Some of these sting a little bit. This one is pithy. And I wonder if you and I have ever pondered this. I don't think I have quite this succinctly. And this is going to be a little bit convicting, I think. One of the best compliments that can be paid to a Christian is, you're thinking, oh, you're growing so much. Oh, your knowledge of the scriptures. Oh, the way you treat your spouse and children. Hey, look, all good things. But has anybody ever said to you, you're a good churchman? That is a fine compliment. You're one who is dedicated to the local church. You're one who serves here. You're always Johnny on the spot or Janie on the spot if you still think there's genders. Are you a good church person? That's convicting. Jimmy, you ever been paid that compliment?
Never been accused of it.
You know what? I can think of, you know what I'm doing right now? I'm thinking of some people at church. Mm-hmm. They're the faithful ones. They are the ones, they just do it. You know, if you're one of those people, can I just perhaps encourage you in knowing that you encourage your pastor when he sees you just doing it and perhaps doing the stuff that isn't the glamour stuff, it encourages him. It really does. So know that you're bearing that kind of fruit to boot. You're encouraging your pastor. Challies, you're a contributor to your church's strengths and weaknesses. Say it isn't so. Paula notes, your giftedness makes your church stronger and your sins and weaknesses make it weaker. Whenever you're tempted to grumble about your church, you need to remember that even if you can be a part of a solution, you're also a part of the problem. In other words, be humble. We tend to think everybody else causes issues. That has to be true of us too, doesn't it? That we do things that maybe aren't forwarding the progress and the health of our local church. It is no cliche that Sunday mornings begin on Saturday evening. Oh, more conviction coming your way. Your experience of church. All right, stop. How's your experience of church? When you go to, how do you feel about going to church? Are you excited? Or do you just go? Or do you wait until the alarm goes off to determine if you're going to make it this Sunday or not? If you're not excited about going to church the best hour of the week, this might be why, from Tim Challies, your experience of church will be much different if you stay up late watching movies on Saturday evening that you shouldn't be watching versus if you go to bed at a reasonable time and refrain from sinful behavior. If you want to get the greatest benefit from the worship services, you need to plan ahead. That is a very good word. So if church perhaps is a little bit, maybe it's because you're just not putting any effort into it. And maybe it's because you've been putting your little eyes onto images that you shouldn't be looking at. You want the fruit of godliness? It doesn't happen by itself. It's synergistic. And unlike Joel Osteen's church, did you hear? Jimmy, did you hear this? It's kind of making its way through the Twitterosphere. Apparently some guy, he was preaching. There was a guy talking at the Joel Osteen Megadome in Houston. God has done his part. You got to do yours. Mancilla. That isn't how synergism works. Synergism is that the Holy Spirit empowers you. Yes, you've got to do it, but it's empowered by him. So you don't get to take any credit for it. And God's hands are not tied because of your weaknesses. It is all of God. And if you would like to be growing in godliness, work with the Holy Spirit. Don't kick against him. Do the things that help you get fed on Sunday morning. You'll be glad you did. Make it your habit to pray through the membership directory. You cannot help but come to love people as you pray for them. It's also a great way to get to know names and faces, which is a good thing, isn't it? So there's a bonus for you. You don't have to worry about somebody not wearing their name tag and having to call them, dude. Hey, dude, what'd you think of the game, dude? Because you can't remember his name. Use the directory and pray for him. It'll help you remember their name. But more importantly, you're going to be knitted together. It's going to be harder to leave a church where you've been praying for everybody there. Challies, it is very common, but rarely a good idea to change churches amid a personal crisis or immediately following one. Okay, this is interesting. In times of great difficulty, it is usually best to allow the local church to be a source of stability. It is wise to distrust yourself in your most difficult times. Stay put for now and only consider moving when life has stabilized. That's similar to the advice. Hey, if you just experienced a heartbreak, then don't engage yourself in another relationship immediately. I think they talk about that. They say that at Alcoholics Anonymous. Not that I'm endorsing that, but don't make any big life decisions being sober for 3 weeks. You got to get yourself settled a little bit. And if you're going through a difficulty, it's probably not a good time to be making a decision as big as leaving your church. Challies, one unheralded ministry in the church. Get ready for this. Oh, some of these. It's interesting that as I'm reading these from Tim, he's not. Do you hear him being convictional? No. But do you feel it? A little bit, don't you? An underestimated church ministry is arriving early. In many churches, it's often guests who arrive first and they feel awkward being alone. Those who get there early have the opportunity to serve in welcoming newcomers, engaging them in conversation. Conversely, those who continually show up late miss out on many opportunities to serve others. If you're a late arriver, just try it. Just try arriving early, as opposed to just getting there in time for the curtain to rise so you can watch the show. You'll be shocked. Another unheralded ministry is the ministry of singing. Oh, Tim. He said you need to sing loudly. Our culture doesn't really know what to do with singing, and few people have been trained to sing well and confidently. If you have a good voice and know how to use it, bless people around you by singing out your praises in as loud a voice as is appropriate. And that would be true for all of us, even if we just croak. You should be singing on a hill far away because woofda, it's a sweet sound of the Lord. And what an encouragement to everybody else. He barks like a dog. I guess I could sing along with a mighty fortress. I can sing as good as that guy can. We can encourage one another, which is why we are supposed to encourage one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. When you hear somebody singing praises to Jesus, you get fed by that. That means if you're not singing, you're not feeding anybody. Probably not yourself. Baptism, writes Challies, takes on new dimensions of meaning when you understand it is not only a personal act of obedience, because it is, but it's an ordinance that has meaning to everyone in the church. It is a communal rite, not a personal one. Have you been baptized? Tick, 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 tick. How many more seconds do you want to live in disobedience? Yep, I said it. Not being baptized, if you're born again, is living in disobedience. Now, you're waiting because they do it in 3 Sundays from now. Got it. But you should be anxious to get baptized. I've been born again. In my first commandment, I want to be obedient to my master. I need to get baptized. Make it a matter of urgency. And your church, I've mentioned this before. There's a trend, just like in charismatic circles, I've been reading, there's less emphasis on speaking in tongues. In Baptistic circles, there's less emphasis on baptism. It is an ordinance. It is an act of obedience on your part. But I'm telling you, you will bless the socks off of your congregation when they see the gospel. Somebody going down, coming back up, dying to self, being born again, raised to new life. And the testimony, if you haven't been baptized, might I encourage you lovingly, get on it. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institute. Well, when institutions fail to protect women, brave individuals step up to claim what's rightfully theirs. What do I mean? Well, 16-year-old Reese Hogan from a Lutheran high school in California did just that at California CIF Southern Sectional Finals, where a male athlete participating among the girls stole her triple jump championship by jumping over 4 feet farther than any actual female competitor. After the boy stepped off the podium, Hogan walked up, took her rightful place as champion, and posed proudly for photos while the crowd erupted in applause. Riley Gaines celebrated it, saying, quote, "This is the way." The Supreme Court delivered another victory for truth as they recently sided with Maine Representative Laurel Libby, who was stripped of her voting rights for posting images of that same transgender athlete winning girls' pole vaulting. Democrats censored Libby and banned her from voting simply for speaking truth about biological reality. The Trump administration has already frozen federal funding to Maine for continuing to allow males in women's sports, with Attorney General Pam Bondi filing a civil lawsuit against the state. Meanwhile, the corporate world is discovering that Americans are done with woke ideology, though some companies are learning the hard way. Of course, Target sales plummeted 2.8% in the first quarter after scaling back its DEI initiatives, falling short of Wall Street's expectations by nearly $400 million. CEO Brian Grinnell admitted to facing the reaction to the updates they shared on DEI in January as boycotts from both sides. Target now expects annual sales to decline rather than grow, proving you can't please everyone when you've spent years alienating half of your customers. Even more telling is the Starbucks revolt, where over 1,000 employees walked out to protest, wait for it, a dress code requiring black shirts and khaki pants under their green aprons. Apparently asking baristas to look professional instead of sporting blue hair and pride shirts constitutes colonial, heteronormative, fascist oppression. That's a quote. Chris Rufo delivered a knockout blow to Harvard this week, exposing internal documents showing systemic discrimination against white men in hiring. The university's guide explicitly encouraged using demographic data to encourage diversity and set placement goals for women and minorities, which is a euphemism for illegal quotas. Microsoft, they're doubling down on the madness while other companies retreat, maintaining race-based pay equity schemes that actually pay white employees less than minorities for identical jobs. But there is encouraging news out there, this one from the FDA, which finally embraced evidence-based medicine by limiting annual COVID vaccinations recommended to elderly adults and those with risk factors. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. You can do both at fortisinstitute.org. And don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app in order to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Names of God. Is Jesus God? One name given to God in Scripture is El Gibor, the Mighty God. One occurrence of this name stands out. In Isaiah chapter 9, El Gibor is the name given to the promised Messiah. Jesus is that promised Messiah. He is God incarnate. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
But enough about Eastern Orthodoxy, let's talk about justification. This is Wretched Radio. Title of the book I hold in my never-before-nicotine-stained fingers, Are You Biblically Orthodox? Written by Harrison Hayes IV, exploring Eastern Orthodoxy and their view of the doctrine of justification. If you've ever wondered, is the Eastern Orthodox Church Orthodox? In other words, is the big O Orthodox, small O Orthodox? And his conclusion is an emphatic, absolutely not. What makes it difficult, however, to explore Eastern Orthodoxy is how they approach the Bible, how they interpret Scripture, how they think through things. It is far more philosophical than it is theological. So you've got a different starting place and you've got different definitions of words. In this particular book, it explored salvation and justification. When you say salvation and justification, it means one thing. To the Eastern Orthodox, it means another. So if you talk to one, especially one who's kind of, I don't mean this pejoratively, but who's kind of savvy, who understands us evangelicals, they'll say, yes, I believe in justification. And you go, well, there it is. He believes in justification. But I don't think that word means what you think it means, Father. It means something different. And it ain't easy to get your hands around it. And that is why this book, it was endorsed by, well, John MacArthur endorsed it. Please keep praying for Dr. MacArthur. I think he's still in the hospital and they're trying to figure out what the deal is. By the way, be praying for Phil Johnson too. He starts his harsh chemo this week. That ain't going to be fun. We're praying it's going to save his life, give him many more years of fruitful ministry. But he's going into a rough season, so be praying for Phil. Eastern Orthodox and Roman Catholic theology, this is from the book, since the 5th century has become nothing more than a system of works salvation dressed up to look like salvation by grace through faith. And this is a guy who was embedded in it, who lived in it, who has studied it, and concluded and done a bang-up job trying to figure out where is it that they stand on these things. Here's from the book, this is chapter 5, The Historical Redefinition of Justification. Clement of Rome, first century, wrote, having been called through God's will in Christ Jesus, we are not justified through ourselves or through our own wisdom or understanding or piety or works which have been done in holiness of heart, but through faith by which the Almighty God has justified all who have existed from the beginning. That was how he understood it. That's first century. It didn't continue to be embraced by the church after the time of Constantine. The change in thinking can be initially traced to whether a particular patristic father was located in either the Eastern or Western church. While Greek continued to be the universal language of the Mediterranean world since the time of Alexander the Great, there was a competing universal language vying for dominance. With the defeat of Greece by the Romans in 31 BC, the Latin language became a competing force. And you say, where are we going here? We're going to the Vulgate. We're going to translations. Because the church moved from relying on Greek to Latin. And the word justification was a word that needed to be, I don't know if I can go this far and say created for the Latin language, but the Latin language change the emphasis on the doctrine of justification. Until the mid-third century, Greek was the preferred language within the church, but by the end of the second century, Latin translations were beginning to be used. By the fourth century, the Eastern Fathers were writing primarily in Latin, while the Eastern Fathers continued using Greek. Making Latin the ecclesiastical language in the West had an impact on the differences in the theological thinking of the Eastern and Western churches, especially regarding justification. Let's continue. We're going to fast forward now to 350 to 407, which was the lifespan of John Chrysostom. He's an Eastern church father, communicated an understanding of justification by faith alone. That's the crucial word, alone. Ambrosiaster, a contemporary of Chrysostom and Augustine, he wrote this between 366 and 384. They are justified freely because they have not done anything nor given anything in return, but only by faith alone have they been made holy by the gift of God. Okay, that's good. And he's referring, by the way, to Romans chapter 4, verse 5. In comments on Romans 4, 6, he makes a simple statement. They are justified before God by faith alone. And so what we see in the church are those who throughout history, so the Roman Catholic Church, by the way, they would grab these guys and say, they're ours. The Eastern Orthodox would do the same thing with the Eastern Fathers. They're ours. Well, they also believed in justification as Protestants understand it, by its grace alone, faith alone. We are made right. We're credited as being righteous. What changed in the Latin-Greek transition was the definition between an imputed righteousness and a works righteousness, becoming righteous as opposed to externally being given righteousness. And that's where the Eastern Orthodox Church has deviated from the Bible. Back to the book, the seeds of difference between the Eastern and Western Church's understanding of justification started in the 4th century. They were starting to think differently, and they used different ecclesiastical language. Augustine's explanation of Psalm 31, he reflects on it by saying, quote, when someone believes in him who justifies the impious, that faith is reckoned as justice to the believer. Hear the word reckoned? That's a biggie. Imputed, credited. In other words, our righteousness outside of us. As David too declares, that person blessed whom God has accepted and endowed with righteousness independently of any righteous actions. What righteousness is this? The righteousness of faith, preceded by no good works, but with good works as its consequence. And every Protestant should go, amen. Now, the Roman Catholic Church would probably ignore those writings of Augustine, but we would say amen and affirm that. But it progressively changed. And it was mostly because of the language. The monergistic divine action of justification was preserved in the thinking, preaching, and writing of the early church fathers. But as time progressed, two factors contributed to the movement away from a monergistic, in other words, God does it alone, forensic, in other words, it's imputed, it's credited, it's outside of us, as opposed to righteousness being drummed up by us as we become righteous. Whew, that's a burden I don't want to carry. We start to see two factors that contributed to the movement away from God alone, faith alone, grace alone, to a synergistic understanding of justification. The first factor, writings of some of the early church fathers like Cyril, who viewed justification as synonymous with sanctification. Oops, there's a problem, and this is why the doctrine of adoption is so crucial. In order to make sure that you maintain your understanding that you are saved by grace alone, and that that gift of God then produces works, and you don't blur the line, and you don't confound the two, the doctrine of adoption sits right in the middle, and it separates them. Like a piece of bologna between two pieces of bread, it keeps them apart because you can't mix and mingle your justification and sanctification. And that's what started to happen courtesy of others, including Cyril. Despite being two different words with two different distinctive concepts, Eastern churches, using a philosophical approach, synonymously combine justification and sanctification to develop the infused sanative concept that became known as deification. This is theosis. This is where you're becoming more and more godlike. How are you doing that? Well, the problem is they teach you are doing that. You are helping to make yourself godlike. This has had compounding effect by redefining key terms, namely sanctification, salvation, grace, faith, and the concept of what it means to be created in the image and likeness of God. We'll maybe get to that another day, but they alter that, and that's a really big deal. These redefinitions negatively affect the gospel of Jesus. Although the Western Church did not embrace deification, it did adopt a synergistic, infused, sanative approach to salvation. This thinking moved both churches, Eastern and Western churches, away from the monergistic forensic understanding of justification to a synergistic infused sanative one. Language. A different way of noodling theological issues. It had altered what the early church and the Bible clearly teaches is justification that is forensic. A justification that is not residing in your zip code, nor in your person. It is in heaven, in the person of Jesus Christ. You get the credit. This is very good news. If you have to make yourself divine, well, if we could, first of all, we wouldn't need Jesus. But clearly we did, because we can't. And therefore, we would reject both the Roman Catholic and the Eastern Orthodox understanding of the doctrine of justification. And just in case that isn't geeky enough for you, because I suspect this maybe was a little bit of a theological geek fest, let's break it down, James Brown, in understanding why is it the Eastern Orthodox Church is outside of orthodoxy. And next on Wretched Radio.
The world says you're broken, a victim of chemical imbalance, just another diagnosis and a long list of mental health labels. But what if they're wrong about you? What if there's a completely different perspective? Dr. Greg Gifford, a Fortis Institute fellow, is challenging everything you've been told about mental health. In our exclusive forum, Psychology versus Scripture, The Truth About Mental Health, Dr. Gifford will reveal why the Bible never describes anxiety, depression, or emotional struggles as diseases, but instead offers a framework of sin, suffering, and sanctification. You're not defined by psychiatric terminology, and there is a path to true transformation that medication alone cannot provide. Join us for an eye-opening Fortis Forum that will help you break free from worldly definitions and find lasting peace in Christ. You can watch this Fortis Forum, available right now for free at FortisPlus.org. That's FortisPlus.org. Your journey to true transformation begins right now.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California, beautiful campus, all of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said, number six for preparing students for the real world. All that, plus the Masters University isn't woke, and it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Truth. It's meant to travel far. It's meant to reach deep. It's meant to change lives. But for far too long, even the best biblical teaching has faced barriers, paywalls, price tags, limited access. And at Fortis Institute, well, we've been thinking differently recently. What if we could break through all of those barriers? That's why we're launching our Truth Unhindered initiative. We have extraordinary plans for the end of 2025, plans that will transform how pastors and families and seekers access life-changing teaching. But to make this vision a reality, we need you now more than ever. Right now, going on through June 30th, every dollar you give will be doubled up to $250,000. Double the impact, double the reach, double the transformation. Visit FortisInstitute.org/truth today, because when truth breaks through barriers, lives are never the same. FortisInstitute.org/truth.
Books of the Bible. The book of Daniel is about one man who submits to God above all else and God's faithfulness to his people in all circumstances. Daniel's prophetic visions teach us that God raises up and tears down kingdoms. All earthly kingdoms will pass away, but God will establish an everlasting kingdom. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Be of good cheer, Latin student. Your Latin class is about to pay off just a little bit, but nevertheless, this is Wretched Radio. Unless you became a medical professional, chances are you haven't used that Latin you languished to learn back in high school. But now, courtesy of Jerome, you're going to use it. Who is Jerome? He translated the Greek Bible into Latin. And that means anytime you move any sort of book or any sort of discourse from one language to another, you got some challenges. Doesn't mean it shouldn't be done. Doesn't mean it can't be done. It just means you got to be aware. Languages are different. Definitions are different. Tenses can be used differently. And so it is when it comes to the word dikaios, the Greek word for righteousness, for justification. Jerome saw it and went, don't have that word in Latin. So he made it justificare to describe dikaio, righteousness, to the verb form or the noun form. It became justificare. You hear justification in there, don't you? The problem is it cemented the idea of being made righteous as opposed to being declared righteous. Feel the difference? And it is courtesy of Jerome. I don't think he did it intentionally, but changing the language from Greek into Latin, changing dikaios into justificare means that we are now being made righteous as opposed to what the Bible says. We're declared righteous by another. And it changed Western theological thinking until the time of the Reformation. And the Reformers, this is what they challenged. The infused sanative, that it's a progressive healing, that you progressively make yourself better, that you're progressively becoming better, of being made righteous. And they said, no. It's forensic. It's declarative. It has already been done for you. And that is where Roman Catholicism stands today. And that is also where the Eastern Orthodox Church is. And along the road, as history reveals itself, language became an issue. So did the way that we process and think through issues from an Eastern mindset and a Western mindset, that the Eastern Orthodox Church, by the way, this is from Are You Biblically Orthodox, from Harrison Hayes, that the understanding of justification and sanctification, those two subjects became blurred, that somehow your sanctification contributes to your justification. Hold on, that's a big problem. And that is why we love the doctrine of adoption. It's a piece of bologna between two pieces of white bread that keeps them separate. You cannot confuse, you can't mix or mingle in a jingle bell beat or otherwise justification and sanctification. The doctrine of adoption, which says you're in on the merits of another, you're fully justified. From that now, you go about the business of doing works, of actually becoming what you already have been declared. From the book, Eastern Orthodox Definition of Sanctification says, listen carefully, we are called to be saints. No, we're called as saints. We cooperate with God, says the Eastern Orthodox Church. We work together with him that we may know him, becoming by grace what he is by nature. We are identified as saints. It's in Philippians 1:1, Ephesians 1:1, 1 Corinthians 1:2. The Eastern Orthodox Church says, you got to work to get there. Eastern Orthodoxy teaches that salvation is a progressive process in order to deliver a person from God's future wrath. It's simply not what Protestantism teaches. But according to this author, who has, he's lived in Eastern Orthodoxy, he studied Eastern Orthodoxy, partaking in the energies of God occurs when a person enters into or begins the process of deification. Theosis, recall? The Eastern Orthodox do not use the term salvation, but they prefer the term deification or theosis to combine and describe the religious process and experience of redemption and sanctification that eventually leads a person to salvation. And sometimes it has to be completed in heaven. The Eastern Orthodox understanding of deification says the Spirit does not actually bring about a man's deliverance, but gives him access to the regenerative and divine work of Christ that has been accomplished once for all. From the Eastern Orthodox perspective, that accomplished once for all, that's the work of Christ, putting the believer on the path toward deification rather than offering a forensic declaration. According to Bishop Callistus, God enters into direct and immediate relationship with humankind through his energies. The divine energy is, in fact, nothing else than the grace of God. So from the Eastern Orthodox perspective, when God dispenses his grace, he's dispensing his energies so we can actually accomplish theosis. That's Eastern Orthodoxy. And you go, huh, exactly. It isn't, they redefine certain words. They speak in different terms. And anytime you've got a religion that has different definitions, and that is why if you're going to speak to somebody in the Eastern Orthodox Church, I think we do well to learn some of their language and to also understand that they have different meanings of words and that we should always be asking, well, what do you mean by that word? What do you mean by when you say that? What are you actually talking about? Because that could be one of the reasons we just whistle right by one another. The Eastern Orthodox Church, the conclusion of this book is, it's a work-righteous system. This is from the book. The Western Church, both Roman Catholic and Protestant, teaches a completeness in man's creation. According to Eastern Orthodoxy, man was not created perfect. Instead, he was created with a need and desire to complete a process leading to perfection. Where do they get the idea? Well, it's philosophical definitions of image and likeness. And so what we consider Imago Dei, that human beings are made in the image and likeness of God, Adam and Eve, they were in a perfected state. They rebelled, they fell. And all of them, because he was our federal head, we feel the effects of the curse implemented by nobody less than God himself. We then are born sinful, totally depraved. The Eastern Orthodox Church would say, well, that's our state. We've never been in that state of any sort of perfect. We've always had to be purifying ourselves. And God is willing to give us the ability to do that. The term likeness from the book is interpreted philosophically. For them, the term describes the work necessary to accomplish the goal of knowing and being united with God. Likeness means to assimilate to God through virtuous effort. Eastern Orthodoxy defines image as the desire to know God. Oh. And likeness as the accomplishment of knowing God after great personal effort. Humanity cannot lose the image of God, but the likeness of God can only be acquired through man's personal effort. This likeness is acquired by making moral choices with assistance from God by his grace, in other words, by his energies. This is Eastern Orthodoxy. And if you are taking nothing else from this, remember the doctrine of justification. It can get very confusing, frankly. Likeness and deification and theosis and image, what all of these words mean. But we've got to understand it all goes down. It just keeps trickling down to one main theology, and that is justification. According to Eastern Orthodox, Adam and Eve were not created knowing God because they were not created perfect. Instead, they were created with the desire to be perfect. Adam and Eve were created with a propensity to know and seek after God. After significant effort on their part, they could have accomplished their goal of knowing and uniting with them if they hadn't eaten that forbidden fruit. For Eastern Orthodoxy, the object of faith or confidence is a process known as deification. Within Eastern Orthodoxy, being created in the image of God means that man was created imperfect with the desire to be perfect like God. That is, in a nutshell, justification and the Eastern Orthodox Church. So what do we do with this? More and more, especially young men, are flocking toward Eastern Orthodoxy. They're flocking toward Roman Catholicism. Well, there are a number of ways that we can interact with these folks, many of which we've discussed before, but I would like to just ride one horse. And it's in this particular context. Well, okay, two horses. Grace. God gets all the credit. Not us. If just read through Ephesians 1 and 2 with them. If we contribute to our deification, then we get credit. Read Galatians with them and show them the glorious doctrine of justification, not theosis, being declared forensically outside of you, externally, being called a righteous one because of Jesus. And that means it's secure. And then you live a life of obedience. The second horse would be, if you want something masculine, here it is. live a life as a servant. Become the last. You want to do something manly? Get married. Be faithful to your wife. Don't look at pornography. Raise your kids to love Jesus. Be faithful at work. Don't ever cheat. Don't ever use foul sexual language around your coworkers. Be godly. That's what it means to be truly masculine. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.